Some of you may know this. My family has owned a cabin in Canada out in the middle of the woods since 1963. My grandparents bought it in 1963. And as a kid, we would go up and spend at least a week of summer vacation in this cabin out in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of Ontario. And to get there, it's a 13-hour drive from here, but to get to our cabin, up until the 1980s, the only way to get there was by boat. And the lake that we're on, it's 12 miles long, and we're at the 6-mile mark. So it's 6 miles from either end. And my grandfather, let's just say he was cheap. If you had a motor that was larger than 10 horse, you had to register it. But a 9.9, you didn't have to register. And he had a big 20-foot aluminum fishing boat with a 9.9 engine. And we would putt all the way for 6 miles to get to our cabin. Well, in the 1980s, the logging company was expanding the logging, and they were adding more logging roads, and they actually put in a road to our cabin. And when I say road, I'm being incredibly generous. If you've never been up to the North Woods, a logging road is not like a gravel road around here. A logging road, yes, it's very wide because of the big vehicles that get there, but they literally just clear the road and then throw down rock and debris and whatever to level it all out. So you can't drive really fast. So the last 5 miles to get to our cabin takes you 1 hour, because you're only driving about 5 miles an hour. But what makes it even worse is you only do that for about 3.5, and then the last 1.5 miles, let's just say calling it a road is even less generous. It's more of a path. It looks like it should be a path for four-wheelers and all-terrain vehicles. And the road is so narrow, at least it used to be so narrow, that it would scrape both sides of your truck as you drove this road. And don't even try to get there in a car. You'll never make it. I've got an aerial picture you can see. The lake is all of this over here, which you can't really see. But what I wanted to point out is this is the logging road. Okay? The road to get to our cabin goes right here. You can see it, right? It goes right here to our cabin right there. Okay, that's our road. Here's a better picture of it. Next picture. Because to get to our cabin, that's what you're driving down. Now, they've opened it up in some areas. It's a little wider, but that's what you get to. Like, you're not going to get there with a car. And when I went up this year, it's the first time I've been up in a handful of years. Thank you, COVID. Right? Finally, I was able to go across the border and get to Canada. And what my brothers failed to tell me was that the logging company had added more roads and had done a whole lot more clearing right at the path where it went from that logging road to this. So as I get to that point, it looks totally different. There's another road that goes off this way. It's all wide open. There's a huge valley. I'm like, I'm confused. I'm bewildered. Like, I think this is where I'm supposed to turn. I even asked Pam, I'm like, this is where we turn. She's like, how do I know? You drive. And I was like, and I actually started to go the wrong way. And I realized, no, I'm going the wrong way. I need to go back. And I got back there and I'm confused. I'm disoriented. Everything looks different. And I'm confused on where do I go? And I was like, I guess I go that way because that's sort of the way we used to go. Let me ask you this. When it comes to your faith journey, do you sometimes feel confused, disoriented, bewildered, maybe lost, wondering if you're going in the wrong direction? Are you confused because the landscape has completely changed? See, a lot of people feel lost or confused in their spiritual journey. And many people feel there's a gap between the life they thought they would have from faith and the life they're actually experiencing. Why is that? Why is there a gap for some people in the life they're experiencing? Is it because maybe they're following the wrong path? Maybe they don't know where they're going. That's what we're going to look at today. pause for a second. I do want to show you why I go through this road real quick. I forgot to point that out. Next slide. That's why I go to where I go. Right? This is off our dock. This is off our back cabin. This right here is Bass Rock. That's a half mile from our dock to there. As a kid, I used to swim out there. I don't think I'd even make it a third of the way without drowning, but that's way out there. And the lake is incredibly deep. It's several hundred feet deep. But that's why we go through that hour drive to get to that. Kevin, are you up for next year? He's over here nodding his head like, I want to go there. Anyways, when it comes to your spiritual journey, do you have an experience of this or do you have the experience of the other? Are you feeling lost? Here in America, there are a lot of people that feel confused. Maybe it's because they're embracing the methods of the culture. Maybe it's because here in America, you can call yourself a Christian nationalist, or maybe you can call yourself a progressive Christian. You know, the progressive Christians who want to update the faith to make it more relevant, more culturally acceptable to our world today. They want to give Jesus a PR campaign. Or maybe you want a Democrat Jesus. Or maybe you want a Republican Jesus. And what happens over time is you just become a nationalist or you just become a progressive. And you lose Jesus because you've made Jesus into something you've wanted him to be. Can I be honest for a moment? If there are things that Jesus said, or there are things that Jesus did, or there are things that Jesus asks you to do that don't make you uncomfortable at times, then maybe you've made Jesus into your own image. See, many people want Jesus to follow their ways and to follow their path. And this isn't just something that's happening in our culture, in our world today. It's happened throughout the centuries. It was happening in the first century. There were people that had their agenda for Jesus. But Jesus has his own agenda. If your way of living in the world means getting through the world on the world's terms with the world's methods, then you're not following the way of Jesus. Do your ways of getting through life, do they come from the world, the flesh, and the devil? Or do they come from choosing to live into the kingdom realities of this world? Because Jesus offers us a different path than what the world does. And when it comes to Jesus, Jesus was a lot of things. We know that Jesus is the Son of God, right? We know that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ, which means the anointed king, the long-awaited anointed king. But if you were a Jewish person and you were sitting in synagogue on a Saturday, on the Sabbath, and Jesus were to come to your town, he would be known by almost everybody there as a rabbi, as a teacher. And he would come to your village or your town and he would speak in your synagogue. And what Jesus would share would be his yoke, his teaching. We talked about this back in June. A yoke is just a first century way of saying a way of teaching, a way of reading scripture, a way of doing life with God. That's what Jesus was. And I think that's a picture that we need to get back to. And when you look at scripture, of the 90 or so times that Jesus has a conversation with people in the four Gospels, 60 times, over 60 times, so like 70% of the time, Jesus is called a rabbi or a teacher. And I think that is something that we've lost in the church in the West, that we've lost the idea that Jesus is rabbi. And there's all sorts of reasons for that. We don't have time to get into those today. But what I want to say is this. It's something that we need to get back to, to realize that Jesus is our rabbi. Because it has the potential to totally reframe and make you rethink what it means to actually follow after Jesus. Because what does it mean for you to follow Jesus? We're going to look at several stories real quickly. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to begin in chapter 1. Let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Which I want to say, well, duh, that's what fishermen would do, right? Cast nets into the lake. And Jesus says, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee right there in the middle of the boat with the hired men, and they followed Jesus. Why did they follow so quickly? What Andrew and Peter and what John and James were thinking they were looking for was the Messiah. What they didn't realize is that the Messiah was looking for them. And the Messiah is looking for you. Another story, turn over to chapter 2, picking it up in verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. Again, he's a teacher, he's a rabbi. As he walked along, he saw a Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Pause for a second. Don't skip over that detail. When it says Levi is a tax collector, in the eyes of the Jewish people, he's a traitor. Levi is a Jewish man collecting taxes from Jewish people to give to Romans. He's a traitor. But what does Jesus say to Levi? Follow me. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Turn over to chapter 3, also verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and he called those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. Remember that for later. And that he might send them out to preach, to have authority to drive out demons. And these are the 12 he appointed. And then after that, he gives the list of the 12 apostles. One more story. Turn over to Mark chapter 8, verse 34. This is a story that's in all four gospels. Each gospel includes this next story because it's that important. They want to make sure you get this. Beginning at verse 34, then he called the crowd to him, along with the disciples, and he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and what? Follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me in the gospel will save it. For what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? In these four stories, do you see a pattern? What is the gospel trying to get you to see? In story after story, the invitation of Jesus is not have some intellectual mental agreement with who he is and get to go to heaven when you die. Too often that's how the church presents the gospel. What does Jesus say? Come, follow me. Come, follow me. Put another way, come and be my follower. Come and be my apprentice. Now, the term follower, it's changed a lot in our culture, especially here in the last handful of years. With the advent of social media, being a follower means something totally different than what Jesus has in mind. Think about it. We follow on all sorts of social media platforms, right? Some people follow people like, you know, Steph Curry because he's a great basketball player. Other people follow Ben Shapiro because they want his political commentary. There are a whole lot of people that are Swifties, right? Do I have anybody that wants to admit it, right? If you follow Taylor Swift, you're a Swiftie. Now, I know there are some of you that don't want to admit that, and Jason Montgomery, your secret is safe with me. But there are people that follow. Jesus doesn't mean he wants us to follow that way. When it comes to our social media and how we follow, the question is, do you really know the people you're following? Even better, do they know you? Jesus wants you to know him and him to know you. So often when we talk about following or we talk about discipleship, we rip it out of its first century context. We rip it out of its Jewish historical context, and we make it something that the Bible never made it. A follower of Jesus, a follower of a rabbi, an apprentice, had three goals. Their first goal was to be with their rabbi. 24/7, 365, you were with your rabbi. You slept where he slept. You ate breakfast, lunch, and dinner with him. You walked from town to town with him. You listened to him teach. You would ask him questions. And it was considered a blessing in the first century to be someone that it was said of that you were covered in the dust of your rabbi because you were walking that closely with him. That's the first goal of an apprentice of Jesus, to be with your rabbi, which would lead to the second goal, which is to be like your rabbi. You didn't want to just be with them, you wanted to be like them. So you would learn to talk like they talked. You would learn to teach like they taught. You would learn to maybe carry yourself and say the words that they said. Your theology would line up with their theology. Everything you did was to be like them. And some people got so carried away with it, they would dress like them. They would change their pattern of walk to be like them. They might even change the way they eat because they wanted to be so much like their rabbi. Are we being that way with Jesus? And it's not really an unusual thing to think about if you think about it, apprenticeship in our cultural context. I know we have some electricians in the room, and if you apprentice as an electrician, what is your goal? To become an electrician someday, right? You apprentice to become an electrician. You want to be with your electrician to learn his ways so that you can wire a house or wire a building. Your goal is not just to read books maybe once or twice a week for an hour about what it means to be an electrician, is it? Your goal is to do what the electrician does so one day you can go out and be an electrician. That's what Jesus wants for us, to do what he did. Because eventually your third goal of following a rabbi, your third goal was for eventually for the rabbi to say, you're now one of me. Go and make disciples. That's the third goal. Be with, be like, go do. And that's what Jesus is asking for us. So what does that mean for us here in 2023 in Kokomo, Indiana? Are you being with Jesus for more than an hour a day or an hour a week? Are you being with Jesus 24/7, 365? Are you trying to become like Jesus? Are you doing what Jesus did? God has never asked us to pray the sinner's prayer. You will not find the sinner's prayer in Scripture. What you will find from the beginning of the Bible to the end is God always says, follow me. Actively do something to pursue me. You see it in the call of Abraham. You see it in the life of Jacob, in the life of Joseph. You see it in the life of all of the prophets. We saw it in all of the testimony of Jesus. Come and be and do with me. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message paraphrase, puts it this way. To follow Jesus means we can't separate what Jesus is saying from what Jesus is doing and the way he's doing it. To follow Jesus is as much about your feet as it is your ears and your eyes. It comes down to this. The way of Jesus, linked to the truth of Jesus, brings about the life of Jesus. And at the very end of Jesus' ministry, he gives us a huge clue about how we are to do this. It's in the Gospel of John. It's in John 14. And as you turn there, let me set the stage really quickly for you. This is the sixth of seven I am statements that John records Jesus saying throughout the Gospel of John. And each one of these I am statements is essentially Jesus taking something from the Jewish heritage, the Jewish history, their story, and pointing it back to himself. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's saying, I am the Torah. I am the Word of God. I am the most complete revelation of who God is. You don't get to see God more clearly than when you look at me. He'll say things like, I am living water. I sustain your life. You exist because of me. He'll say things like, I am the light of the world, which they would know meant the pillar of fire that led them out of Egypt, that guided them along their path. But they'll also know from the Psalms, I am the one that lights your path. Jesus is saying, if you want to see how to get through the world, look at me. And that brings us to the sixth I am statement of Jesus. And this is the last part of John's gospel. It's chapter 13 to 17. It's the longest teaching section in John's gospel. It's all set at the stage of what we would call the Last Supper. In the upper room, Jesus has gathered all the disciples together, and he takes this very long extended time of teaching because he wants to make sure they get it before he departs. And what you may not realize is some of the language in these verses, it's actually marriage language. They would recognize this as language of a groom to a bride, because Jesus is making it clear that he desires an intimate, close relationship with you. Let's look at John 14, beginning at verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? Of course I wouldn't have done that, Jesus says. And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I'll come back to take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Pause for a second. Do you notice what Jesus expects of the disciples? You know the way. He's been teaching them for 3 years. He expects them to know this. But what does Thomas say? Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? What's Thomas thinking? He's probably thinking when the Passover meal is over, Jesus is going to go to another building, another place, another city. And he doesn't know because Jesus hasn't told them. So Jesus answers, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Guys, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. It's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Jesus is claiming to look at him is to look at the Father. Yet in the very next verse, Philip, and I'm sure the other disciples, we're not just going to throw him under the bus. I think all the disciples are confused, and they miss what Jesus is wanting. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough. And I just have to imagine for a second, Jesus getting a little irritated, Jesus getting a little frustrated, and saying, don't you know me, Philip? Seriously, even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me, you've seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? I mean, like Father, like Son has never been truer than in me. Jesus has got to be frustrated as he's saying this. Seriously, what do you think I've been doing, Philip, for 3 years? Have you missed it all? I think that's what Jesus is probably, I think that's my interpretation of what I think Jesus is going through this night. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And if you can't believe my words, at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. The things that I've been doing should be enough for you. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. If you believe in Jesus, he's saying you will do the works that he's been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's one of the most quoted things Jesus has ever said, and it's one of the most dismissed by our society. It can be translated as we've read it today, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But the Greek structure can actually be translated this way, I am the living, or I am the true and living way. You can translate it to say, I am the true and living way. Because Jesus is our way to God, but Jesus is also God's way to us. And we know Jesus' claim to be the way is incredibly important. Yet when Jesus said this, what were his disciples thinking? Here's something we have to remember as we read the Gospels. We have the benefit of 20/20 hindsight. We know the end of the story. They didn't. They weren't thinking resurrection. No one was thinking resurrection except for Jesus. So how did the disciples understand what Jesus said? They were thinking following. All throughout John's Gospel, Jesus has been asking the question, will you give your allegiance and your loyalty to me and follow me? So he says, he's the way. The way is a metaphor used throughout all of Scripture. We use it in our own language in a lot of different ways. In Greek, the word is hadas. We get the word ex hadas, exodus, the way out. That's what the book of Exodus means. The word hadas means way, road, or path. Think about it. Way can mean the road. We have streets that are named way. Way can mean how you travel. Did you walk? Did you ride your bike? Did you go by car? Way can mean things like the way you talk. How many of you said to your kids, I don't like the way you're saying that right now? Right? It's not what you said, it's how you said it. It's the way you said it. It can mean things like the way you treat others, the way you raise your kids, the way you vote. Way just means how you live. And the Bible uses way as a metaphor for a variety of things. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 1 begins asking, which way are you going to go? Are you going to go the way of God or the way of the world? And all throughout the Psalms, it is used 97 times just in the book of Psalms. And in Psalm 119, which is the longest book or the longest chapter in all the Bible, it's the longest chapter in the book of Psalms, but it's actually the longest chapter in the entire Bible. It's 176 verses long. 21 times just in that one psalm, it uses the way as a metaphor for your life with God and how God is leading you and guiding you, instructing you, encouraging you to follow his path. The way is a significant biblical metaphor. It's foundational in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life. It can mean the path of true righteousness. You see this in the Gospels. There's a point where some Pharisees and Herodians are trying to trick Jesus, and they send some disciples to Jesus, and this is what these disciples of the Pharisees say. Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. they're trying to trick Jesus. They're just sugarcoating him, but they're saying, Jesus, your teachings are pretty good about what it means to follow God. Now, we know they didn't believe it, but that's what they're saying. Another example of way, meaning path, is to keep the commandments, to keep the teachings of God. And what does Jesus say about keeping his commandments? You see it in John 14 and all the way into John 15. If you love me, if you're in a relationship with me, you will keep my commands and prove to the world that you are my disciples by bearing much fruit. How did Jesus say the world will know that we are his? What kind of fruit will we bear? He said it literally in the verses right before chapter 14, the very end of chapter 13. Love one another. Love as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, by the way you love one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You prove you're a Jesus apprentice, that you're a Jesus follower by actions more than words. Yes, words are critically important, but actions prove the validity of your words. As Paul put it to the Corinthians, don't just be a resounding gong. Jesus being the way is definitely not a battering ram to win an argument about Christianity. Jesus is saying, the way is actively living out your loyalty and your allegiance to him so that the world will see him through you. Jesus wants you to look like him. Jesus wants you to do what he did to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. Remember what we read at the end of John 14. He said, you will do greater things than he did. Because he's going to the Father. Are you being with King Jesus? Are you becoming like Jesus? Are you being formed by King Jesus to reflect the image of God to the world? Do what Jesus did. Do what Jesus would do if Jesus were you. Because the Jesus way, linked to the Jesus truth, brings about the Jesus life. Which means we proclaim the good news. We proclaim the gospel of restoring the world. Just like Jesus did. Read through all the four gospels. See how Jesus proclaimed the gospel. We'll also do what Jesus did. We'll wash each other's feet. We'll have dinner with outsiders. Who did Jesus eat with? Tax collectors, traitors, political enemies, swindlers, drunkards, prostitutes. Jesus wasn't afraid to be seen with them. Who do you eat with? Better question, who won't you eat with? We'll welcome strangers. Here's a hard one. We'll forgive. The way Jesus forgives. We'll love those the world ignores. We'll seek justice for the oppressed. We'll stand up against religious and political corruption. We'll serve one another. We'll love one another. We'll actually do all of the one another's in Scripture. We'll give to the poor. We'll get alone with God. And we will surrender our will and we will seek the kingdom of God. This is what the first followers of Jesus did. They didn't just wear what would Jesus do bracelets, but they lived the Jesus way of life. The early church, the first three centuries of the church did this, and it actually revolutionized the world. See, too often we think of discipleship is meaning we meet once a week for a Bible study and some coffee. It's so much more than that. Discipleship does require Bible knowledge, but discipleship also means it's a life process. It's a whole of life process. It's all about who you are becoming. It's about what you do. Do you know what the first followers of Jesus were called? It's all through the book of Acts. Do you know what they were called? Followers of the way, or those who belonged to the way. The term Christian, it's only used 3 times in Scripture. And 2 out of the 3 times, it's an insult. It's a slam. The early church was known as followers of the way. And I think our church, the church in America, needs to become followers of the way again. Because Jesus loves and saves the world in deeply personal and relational ways. If Jesus expects us to do what he did, how are we going to do this? Literally, right after Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says, I'll give you another guide, someone to walk with you, someone to go along the path with you, to tell you you're going in the right direction, or to tell you you've swerved off and you're going in the wrong direction, someone to slow you down and make you look and see what else is around because you're being too busy and focusing on yourself. Literally, right after Jesus says he is the way, he promises to give us the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus knows you need the presence of God to live the life of God. It's the Holy Spirit's job to help you live this out. And that's what John 15 is all about. It's being so connected to Jesus through the Holy Spirit that when the world looks at you, they see him. And Jesus' promise is when we do that, we'll bear much fruit. And what kind of fruit is Jesus talking about? Love, everyone. Joy in all your circumstances. Peace instead of violence. Patience when frustrated. Kindness by serving others. Goodness towards others. Faithfulness towards God, and gentleness and self-control in your lifestyle. Now, I want to give you a quick example of how we actually do that. And I've got a couple volunteers who are going to come up here and help me really quickly. So Paul and Logan, if you would come up. What Jesus is talking about is the life that you live. And there's a good example, if I can get it to work right. Come all the way up here. One at a time, I want to see, grab a red one, pick which one you want, okay, and I want you to stand like right here and see how far down the middle you can get it. Now, if you see anybody asleep, don't hit them, let them stay asleep, okay? Your goal is not to hit people, your goal is to see how far down the center you can get it. Hit Steve. All right.
I don't know if I can do that.
All right. Paul wins.
That's why I'm your girlfriend's dad.
All right. Now, if I do this right, I'm going to hit the back doors.
Oh, whatever. I'm close.
Peter. Now. Thank you. Thank you. I'll explain how I did that. No, I do work here and I did practice a lot, you're right. But the point is this, when you pull this back, if this side is the spirit and this side is you, how much tension is on each? It's equal, and you go down hitting each other. You fight the spirit and you don't go anywhere. If you noticed how I did it, I take my thumb and I put 50% more power on the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit leads, and the Spirit guides, and the Spirit pulls you along, and you can get through and go farther when you yield yourself to the Spirit. Otherwise, you just fight the Spirit, because you can't proclaim the Jesus truth without living the Jesus way, and you can't live the Jesus way in your own power. You need the Spirit. You can't follow Jesus without speaking the Jesus truth. Yes, we need to speak the truth, but we need to live the life as well. Because what do you call somebody who says one thing and does another? A hypocrite. And the church doesn't need any hypocrites representing Jesus to the world. Eugene Peterson, who I already quoted, said this, "Jesus as the way is the most frequently evaded metaphor among Christians with whom I've worked for the last 50 years. Who you follow shapes who you become. We're all being formed because we all follow someone or something. You are a disciple of someone or something. The question is not, are you a disciple? The question is, who are you a disciple of? Who are you following? What path are you walking? What way are you living? Are you walking the path of your friends? Are you being formed by the ways of the world? Are you listening to the voices on social media? Are you following the people on the news networks? Or are you following Jesus? Are you walking the ways of Jesus? See, you can't skip the way of Jesus to get to the truth of Jesus. The way of Jesus is how you understand the truth of Jesus. Parents, how many times have you learned something more about your relationship with God because you did something? Or teenagers, how have you learned more about your relationship with God by going and doing what Jesus has asked you to do? You get a new view, a fuller understanding of your faith when you do what Jesus said. That's what Jesus is asking us. You need to be Jesus in your workplaces, in your homes, in the places you go after church where you have lunch, the restaurants you go to, with your friends, with your families, with your neighbors. I'll leave you with one last illustration. Some of you know that I've started working out after my two knee surgeries to get my legs back in shape, to get stronger. And part of my working out was running on the elliptical at my house. And when I first started, I would run at about a 2.3 pace. And after a little while, during my 30-minute workout, I would take 1-minute intervals throughout it, and I would push myself. And I would get up to a 3.3 pace. And I would be sweating and puffing and covered. It was a struggle. Well, after 18 months, I don't even warm up at a 3.3. I warm up at a 3.5. And I run at a 3.9. And when I really push myself in the interval training, I go up to a 4.5. Now, my point is not to brag that I'm getting faster and stronger and I don't breathe as heavy and my heart rate's getting better. That's not the point. My point is this. If after 18 months of working out, I was still at a 2.3, could I say I was really working out? Oh, I was going through the motions, but was I really doing anything? When it comes to your faith journey, as you have grown over the years, are you still at a 2.3 in your faith journey? Or are you pushing yourself? Are you allowing God to stretch you? Are you challenging yourself the way God wants you to challenge yourself to go further in your faith? Because some of us are stuck in our faith not because we've gone off the path. We just haven't tried it to push ourselves like Jesus is asking us. Maybe that's what you need to do today. Do you look more like Jesus with each passing year? See, only when followers of Jesus do what Jesus did can the earth-shattering news of Jesus bringing God to us make sense to a world who doesn't believe it. Because the Jesus way, linked to the Jesus truth, leads to the Jesus life. Let's pray. Gracious God, we know that you've created this perfect world for us to be in relationship with you. And it was only our sin and rebellion that turned against you. We pushed you out. So Lord, as we know that you sent Jesus to show us what it means to be true humanity, to live a truly God-centered life. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to empower us to equip us. May we yield our will to your will so that we can represent you to a world so desperately needing to see you. And it's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.